We need to give him praise, give him thanks, because he's such a good God. He's such a good God. He's our protector, our provider, and so much more. We serve an almighty, loving God. So let's worship him with everything that's within us. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. All right. Let's lift him up this morning. He's worthy of all praise. Hallelujah, Lord. We just want to give you all the praise this morning. We want to just lift up our voices this morning. We want to clap our hands because you're worthy of it all. Hallelujah.
Of the sun.
an awesome God.
Such an awesome God. So selfless.
Hallelujah. Our strong tower, our rock, our salvation. Thank you, Lord. A good Father.
And show somebody some love this morning in the house of the Lord. Amen. Amen, 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 and amen. Whoo, you guys are definitely a blessing to see, more ways than you possibly know. I do want to take the time just to say, just thank you as a whole. Got a chance to spend some time and got a chance to get away, and I thank the church body for that. Specifically want to thank Mike and Megan. I also want to thank Terry as well, just making sure that all was well with myself and my wife as we traveled. And so I'm thanking everybody as a whole. It definitely was a good moment and a good time of refreshing. So I pray this morning that as the word comes forward, It's going to be something in due season for you because I was not expecting to speak this morning. So, with that being said, we're leaning solely on the Holy Spirit, but that's what we do every Sunday. Is that right, Ezekiel? Uh-huh. We're leaning on the Holy Spirit as we do every Sunday to lead and to guide. So with that being said, we're going to pause from 1 Corinthians, and we're going to go to 1 Kings. So I want you, to go to 1 Kings chapter number 19. 1 Kings chapter number 19. And I don't think I will be before you long, but the Spirit of the Lord is here, so that could change, all right? 1 Kings chapter number 19, and 1 Kings chapter number 19, and when we have it as a body, can we say amen?
Amen.
Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so may the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow. Then he was afraid and he arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he asked that he might die saying, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my father's. And he lay down and slept under a broom tree, and behold, an angel touched him and said to him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was at his head a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. And he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you. And he arose and he ate and he drank, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the Mount of God. And you can be seated. This morning, I'm going to do something a little different as my desire is to walk through a narrative in the Old Testament. Again, as I've already stated, I had an opportunity to get away over the week alone with my wife, but most importantly, alone with the Lord. I hadn't planned, or at least I wasn't sure what I was going to do, and I wasn't sure if I would be standing before you this morning, but the Holy Spirit has a way of leading us in his time. So I sat home yesterday, and you spend time preaching, you just comb through some of the sermons that you've preached in times past and ones that you believe stood out to you and that the Lord would lead you into delivering again. Because once again, a sermon isn't just a one-time thing and you just throw it away. However, as I continue to go through and I look and I say, oh yeah, that's good stuff right there. Go to the next one, you're like, ooh, that'll get some people slapped. Nope, keep on going. Nope, that one looks good right there. So as you're going through and you're looking through all of them, you're looking, you're like, wow, did I preach that? Not good. Get rid of it. So you're going through all these different things in your mind, and then all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit just keeps whispering to you. And so I, you know, got up and started to clean the house, doing everything except for what I was supposed to be doing. My grandson was with us yesterday, had a basketball game. He's 6'7", something like that. And so went to his basketball game. Might I add, they were down 15-0. And then he launched a good comeback, 14-15, and he scored 6 points. Alas, the other team scored 8 more, and so they still lost, all right? But the beauty was I learned that he is a ball hog and he passes the ball to no one. And so his whole game was this. All the way up till he got right in front of the basket, and everyone's yelling, pass the ball. He looks, and he gets closer to the basket. Pass the ball. He looks. He gets closer to the basket. Then he turns, and he pats himself on the back, going back down as he makes a shot. And so I said, we're going to have to work on some sportsmanship with this kid. But nevertheless, it was just a good time to be able to just sit. And so as I was seeking to just kind of clear my thoughts, the reason for my leaving wasn't because I was running from God. A couple of people I'd spoken to before was a very last minute thing in the middle of the week. And it was just like God was like, go, go, go. And so as I talked to Pastor Mike and a couple of the people, I said, listen, I'm not running from anything. I just felt like it was time for me to leave to clear my thoughts. And usually when that happens, and it doesn't happen often, I look to do things. So I'm a Disneyland guy. And so whenever I get a chance to get away, I'm a big kid at heart. Take me to Disneyland. Nobody with me. I can eat a turkey leg. I can sit there and watch the parades. I can do that all day long. My wife, on the other hand, is quite different. She's like, grow up. And so I continue to always plan the same trip a couple days. But when we sat down and I said, we're going to go to, she's going to go over to San Diego and just sit. She said, by the beach? I said, yeah, with water. You know of another kind? And so as some of you know, I don't swim. I don't like water. I do take showers, but I don't like water. Okay. And so water, planes, traveling, heights, you want me to keep going? Outdoors, forests, bears, camping. So now you see why I just go to Disneyland. It's easier, right? And so that's kind of what I had in my mind. But as the Lord was leaning on me, I said, I just want to go somewhere and just be quiet. So we left here last Sunday, and truck packed and immediately left. And it took me a couple of days to put my phone down. And I said I wasn't going to answer it. I wasn't going to, you know, do anything. And then it was like, you know, you look at one thing and then you answer one thing. And then some of you graciously text me. I hope you're not reading this, because if you are, your phone shouldn't be on. Those are the people I didn't respond to. And so I found myself just taking some time. Trust me, I'm going somewhere this morning. And so as Tuesday kind of rolls around, I finally take the phone and I'm going to lock it in the safe in the room with my laptop so that I don't look at stuff. And finally, I need some clarity. And so those of you who've ever led a Bible study or taught or delivered a sermon or find that there's moments where you're thinking, okay, maybe there's some things here that I could kind of work on. Been led to shepherd in any capacity, maybe there's some things. So I start thinking leadership and pastoral leadership material. And so maybe I need some clarity on some things, maybe some clarity and direction, maybe some encouragement in what this thing called pastoring is all about, because it can take a little bit from you. And so as I began to look for different things, I would look and I would read and I would look and I would read. No. And I kept hearing over and over again, Elijah. So after about several hours, I just gave in. And I like listening to dead guys. So that means old preachers that have been gone for quite some time. Those are the guys that I like to listen to. So old, dead, typically white guys, to be honest with you. Okay. I don't have anything against black guys. All right. But typically that's who I'm listening to. Right. And so I'm listening to these guys because they're not caught up in the way many ministers can be caught up in the hoorah of today in preaching and ministering. These men love the scriptures. They lived in the scriptures. And the scriptures transformed their lives, and they used the scriptures to transform the lives of others. And so when you're listening to them, they're not with all the fanfare. They are just sometimes very monotone. My wife listened to one of them with me as we were kind of going through. And so I'm listening about Elijah, more specifically, after his amazing victory against Baal. God had a message for me, and I felt it was for me alone. And so my desire was to just continue to camp out in that place for myself. But as events would have it, things just kept turning, and I'm standing before you this morning. And so as I was sitting last night, I said, well, Lord, I don't know where you want me to go. And I talked to Pastor Mike last night. And he did a great job here. Friday night we had a marriage night with some of the couples coming out. And so it was a good time. And Mike led it. And then he called me on Saturday morning and then probably said, that was the most horrible thing I've ever done in my entire life. And I was like, oh, it wasn't that horrible. No, I'm just joking. I didn't say that. I said, you did fine. It's better down here than it is up there. But you know that. So we're talking, and so he says, so he's preaching at another place this morning for us. And he asked me, he said, so are you speaking tomorrow? And I said, yeah. And he said, well, what are you speaking on? I said, I don't know. This is about 2:00 in the afternoon. And he says, well, I mean, you started working on something. I said, yeah, you want me to read it to you? He's like, yeah. This morning I wish to do something a little different. That's it. And he said, that's all you got? And I said, yeah. And so he said, can I tell you something? When I was there on Friday night, I said that I don't do well with notes. I just like to speak as the Spirit's leading me. And I said, yeah, but I do better with notes because I like to keep my thoughts contained. And he said, I want to challenge you on something. I've heard you speak, obviously, here and other places. God will carry you. You don't need them. It's all in your head and your heart. And so I listened to him. So I didn't write anything last night. Got up about 5 o'clock this morning, and what you have before you is from 5 to now. And so praying that the Lord will lead, I want us to look at what's taking place here with Elijah, and this will be two parts. It won't just be today. We'll finish it next Sunday. I think that what the Lord is saying is it's a way of encouraging all of us, not just myself. So let me give you the backdrop of what's taking place. Chapter 18, Elijah, he's preparing to go toe-to-toe with the false prophets of Baal. King Ahab and Jezebel, they are leading the northern kingdom of Israel. Ahab was the king of Israel at the time, and also let me comment that at this time, you want to talk about wickedness, evil was reigning in ways you can't even describe. 1 Kings chapter number 16, verse 30 says this, "And Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord, more than all who were before him." But that didn't stop there. Verse 31, it says, "He took for his wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ithbah, king of the Sidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. He erected an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he built in Samaria, and Ahab made an Asherah. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him." So I want you to get an idea of the type of man that we're dealing with. After marrying Jezebel, he began to worship her god, Baal, even built a house for him in Samaria. He continued to provoke the Lord by making these poles. Asherah was a fertility god that was linked to Baal. So God was being pushed aside, the God of Israel. And here, the king, Ahab, the king of the northern kingdom, here he is leading Israel to worship the foreign god, specifically Baal. Now, Ahab was wicked, but his wife was on a whole nother level. I need you to get this picture. She began to have the prophets of the Lord killed. Obadiah, which was a part of King Ahab's court, he sought to hide some of the prophets of God. 1 Kings 18:3, and Ahab called Obadiah, who was over the household. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly, and when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord, Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50s in a cave and fed them with bread and water. So despite his efforts, many still die. So I want you to get the picture. You have wicked king after wicked king, evil king after evil king, and then you have Ahab comes. And then Ahab takes this wickedness to another level. And then he goes and he marries Jezebel. And Jezebel's wickedness is legendary. And the next thing you know, she's killing everybody off. And so this is the picture of what's taking place. And they want everyone to turn from the worship of Yahweh and begin to worship Baal. I want you to get this picture because it's really, really important that you understand what's happening at this point in time. Now, God has a man in the land. God always has a man in the land. I like what one commentator says. It was during the time of Ahab and Jezebel that Elijah was a prophet in Israel. Satan had his couple on the throne, but God had his man in the field, performing miracles and leading a revival against Baal worship. Key in on that word, leading a revival. Because this was in the heart and mind of Elijah. This is what he was thinking. So as Elijah begins to approach, he first encounters Obadiah. And in 18:3, 1 Kings, Ahab called Obadiah, who was over the household. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. And when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord, Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50s in a cave and fed them with bread and water. Again, as I said, his efforts still did not save. Many died. So now here we have Elijah. He's aware of what's going on. In fact, Elijah had prayed that it would not rain for 3.5 years as a judgment upon their sin, and it had not rained. So now Elijah's coming in, and he's about to bring this to an end. So now here comes the confrontation. It's now set. Elijah is going to stand against Ahab and Baal. 1 Kings 18. "And now you say, go tell your Lord, behold, Elijah is here, And as soon as I have gone from you, the Spirit of the Lord will carry you, I know not where. And so when I come and tell Ahab and he cannot find you, he will kill me. This is Obadiah speaking. Although I, your servant, have feared the Lord from my youth, has it not been told my Lord what I did when Jezebel killed the prophets of the Lord, how I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets by 50s in a cave and fed them with bread and water? And now you say, go tell your Lord, behold, Elijah is here. He will kill me. He said, listen, I'm not going, because if I go and tell him you're here and you take off and go somewhere else, guess what's going to happen to me? In game, set, match, I'm not going to make it. And yet Elijah turns and says, as the Lord of the hosts lives, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself to him today. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. After this encounter, it's clear Obadiah was a man of God. We see what he was desiring to do. But the showdown is inevitable. So we get to verse 17 of 1 Kings 18. When Ahab saw Elijah, sometimes I wonder, what was he thinking when he saw him? He sees him coming, and when he finally sees him, he says to him, is it you, you troubler of Israel? He's made up his mind that the problem that's taking place has absolutely nothing to do. It has everything to do with Elijah. But Elijah answers him, and look how boldly Elijah answers him. I have not troubled Israel, but you have. And your father's house, because you have abandoned the commandments of the Lord and followed the Baals. Now therefore send and gather all Israel to me at Mount Carmel, and 450 prophets of Baal, and the 400 prophets of Asherah, who eat at Jezebel's table. In other words, here's what he's saying. Let's do this. I want you to go and I want you to get the 450 false prophets that follow Baal, and the 400 that follow Asherah. Here we're going to do, we're going to meet on Mount Carmel, and we're going to have this showdown once and for all. Let's see whose God is God. And this is where he's at. And so you read this and you get kind of excited. You're like, this is on point right here, boy. You're waiting for the tumbleweed to blow through the middle. You know, he's ready to, who's going to be the quickest on the draw? You know, okay, this is it. He's like, I'm tired of all this. Let me just show you once and for all who is who. The test was really simple. So this is what we're going to do. I want you guys to go and I want you to get two bulls. Cut them up. Pick one for me and pick one for you. Then what I want you to do is I want you to get some wood. I want you to build the altar. And here's what we're going to do. You're going to call on your God first. Your God is going to send down fire and will have your burnt offering. And so they do exactly that. They go and they take the bull. 1 Kings 18:26. And they took the bull that was given them and they prepared it and called upon the name of Baal from morning until noon. O Baal, answer us. But there was no voice and no one answered. And they limped around the altar that they had made. And at noon, Elijah mocked them, saying, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is musing, or he is relieving himself, or he is on a journey, or perhaps he is asleep and must be awakened. Now, he's just flat mocking them. And they cried louder. They cut themselves, as that was their custom, with sword and lances until the blood gushed out upon them. And as midday passed, they raved on until the time of the offering oblation, but there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. Imagine that you're going in a circle and you're crying out on Baal and you're just wanting him to answer. Hear us. And then here's Elijah. He's just sitting. He's looking. Where's he at? Guys have been serving him faithfully. You guys are worshiping him faithfully. You're calling him. Surely, maybe he's tired. Maybe he's asleep. Could be in the restroom. Don't know where he is right now. But here's what I do know. He's not answering at all. All day. Then Elijah. My turn. And he put the wood in order and cut the bull in pieces and laid it on the wood. And he said, fill your jars with water and pour it on the burnt offering and on the wood. And he said, do it a second time. They did it a second time. And he said, do it a third time. He did it a third time. And the water ran around the altar and filled the trenches. Now, he had taken stones to represent the 12 tribes. And then he builds this trench that's around it. And then he takes the wood and he takes it. But then he starts pouring water on the wood. If you're trying to light it, that's the last thing you want to do. Pours more water on the wood. You know what? Let's just make sure this is nice and soaked. So he pours more water. He has them pour more water on the wood. Then you have the sacrifice that's there. So I want you to get the picture. Because he knows what he's about to do. And then verse 37. Answer me, O Lord, Answer me that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back. Key in on that. Before I said key on the word revival, key in on the fact that he said that they have turned their hearts back. Then the fire of the Lord filled and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stone and the dust, licked up the water that was in the trench. Can you imagine standing there? And you see there's so much water that the trench is full. You see the stones that are set around it. And all of a sudden, he cries out to God and fire rains down from heaven in such a way that everything lights up so much that when it's done, all the water's gone. You're standing there looking at this, looking at your pile. Maybe we need to follow that guy. That's the picture that you would think. The scriptures record for us. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, "The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God." And Elijah said to them, "Seize the prophets of Baal. Let not one of them escape." And they seized them. And Elijah brought them down to the brook of Kishon and slaughtered them there. Get the picture. After praying unto the Lord, and after raining fire down from heaven, you want to talk about drop the mic moment? There was no greater moment than at that time. Ahab, here's what happens. And now he's got to go and discuss it. Fellas, ever go tell your wife something you know is going to make her upset? He knows he's got to go back to Jezebel. He's got to deliver a message that ain't a good one. And so here you have the picture, right? He doesn't just defeat them. He then takes them, not 200 of them, not 50 of them, all 850 of them, and he slaughters them all. So now you come home, put your keys on the mat. Say, "Baby, how'd you have a good day today?" "Yeah, we had a great day today, great day today." "How's the kingdom?" "Yeah, kingdom's great." "Fantastic. Those prophets we got?" "Yeah, which one?" "All of them?" They came down to do battle against Elijah. Well, which prophets? The 450 that worship Baal for us. Okay. But also the other 400 that worship the Asherah. They came with us. Okay. And so, well, what happened to them? Well, we came up against this guy named Elijah. And he called upon his God. Fire rained down from heaven. It was one of the most, it was just disappointing. And Jezebel's looking, because clearly, as you read through scripture, you learn more and study about Jezebel, infamous is, let's just say that doesn't even do it justice. The book of Revelation speaks about her. And so she knows what she wants to do. And as he continues to tell her, "I'm there, all dead. All of them are dead." It's an interesting moment. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So may the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow." Then he was afraid, and he arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. William Congreve, in his play, The Mourning Bride, is quoted as saying, "Hell hath no fury like a woman scorned." Jezebel, to say she was upset is an understatement. And she wanted Elijah to know that by this time tomorrow, what happened to them will happen to you. It's at this point that Elijah turns and he heads towards Beersheba. Now, it's important that we understand when Elijah leaves, he's not going to Beersheba because he's taking a victory lap. Mind you, the man of God prayed for a drought and it came. He prayed again 3.5 years later and it rained. He slaughtered all 850 prophets had fire called down from heaven, and heck, outran the chariot back to Jezreel. You would think that this would be a victory lap. But in verse 3, it paints a different picture for us. I want to point something out. Some of your Bibles might have the word afraid there. It's a bad translation. Because if you look at the earlier writings, the translation that's best suited there is saw. When he saw. And it's key. Because when Elijah got up and began to run, it wasn't because he feared dying. As we'll see here in a little bit, he was ready to die. So it wasn't as though he was afraid of Jezebel. Something else was going on. What did Elijah see? Nothing. Elijah saw absolutely nothing. Nothing had changed. Jezebel and Ahab remained just as committed to Baal as he was to Yahweh. Nothing changed. Miraculous sign after miraculous sign demonstrated by Elijah. How could King Ahab not return to the Lord his God? How could there not be revival? Remember, I said key in on that word. How could they not turn their hearts back? And now Jezebel wants to take his life. He wasn't the prophet afraid. He was the prophet disappointed. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever felt like a failure? Have you ever felt like you failed? Ever questioned the Lord by saying, what did I do wrong? Ever feel like, why isn't my family surrendering to the Lord the way you have called me? Why am I so ineffective at work when it comes to ministering to others? When it comes to being God's witness? No. I want to make sure I'm clear that I'm not speaking to those who don't speak about the Lord or those who simply attend a church but don't serve a church. I'm speaking to those who have surrendered their will to the Lord, who have made the sacrifice to place loving others above loving things related to self. He was sold out. See, you have to grasp that in order to understand his level of disappointment. Parents could probably understand it greater when you think about your children. There's certain things you expect from your children. And when those things don't come to pass, there's a level of disappointment. Sometimes you don't even share with your child. But you're disappointed, and you even sometimes question yourself as a parent, what did I do wrong? But there's a passion between mother and child, father and child. And for Elijah, there's a passion. A prophet speaks for God. Remember that. He is a prophet of God. He is being led by God. He is being sent by God. Understand who Elijah was. And so now he has been going in the name of the Lord, going in the power of the Lord. He has been ministering. They knew who he was. Now he shows up. He has the showdown. He has the battle. He has the victory. And in the end, what changed? Nothing. Everything remained the same. And sometimes we can pour ourselves out over and over and over and over again for something that we care so deeply about. And in the end, when we see it doesn't begin to change, something on the inside begins to break. We begin to question. We begin to feel depressed, down. We get to a place where we don't know what to do next. Anybody ever been there? Give me an amen. Amen. This is the place. And so we're so focused on, well, he was afraid of what she was going to do, that you lose sight of the man that he was. He knew the God he served. He didn't have to fear Jezebel. But what he was seeing was nothing. As he looked around, everything remained the same. This is the picture. But see, his heart was for the Lord. He wanted to see men, women turn to the worship and praise of Yahweh. That was his desire. And he desired it with his whole heart. It wasn't materializing. And the prophet felt defeated, despondent, and deserted. Defeated, despondent, and deserted. Some say Elijah was depressed. Maybe by today's standards, that's how he would be diagnosed. But I don't believe He was depressed as much as he was suffering from a broken heart. He had ministered and ministered and ministered, and his ministry was wrought with miracle, signs, wonders. Look what Spurgeon writes. The proud Sidonian queen would still rule over vacillating Ahab. And though Ahab, she would still keep power over the people, and the idol gods would sit safely on their throne. The thought was gall and wormwood to the idol-hating prophet. He became so despondent that he was ready to give up the conflict and to quit the battlefield. He cannot bear to live in the land where the people were so blindly infatuated as to honor Baal and to dishonor Jehovah. Elijah has been a man of purpose as a prophet of the Lord, a man of power in service to the Lord. But the great Tishbite, Elijah, one of two men who wouldn't even taste death, found himself wearied of ministry and ready to quit. Do you ever feel like the demands of the Christian walk are so much? And when you look at the results of your service, it seems to be so few. Ever feel like Elijah, thinking I have to go? I just can't watch this any longer. It's a proverb, not Bible proverb. The best of men are men at best. The best of men are men at best. When I was sitting at home last week, that Monday, I never left my house. I just stayed in. That Tuesday, I left to do one thing, was to go do some baptisms. And then I came home. The Wednesday, I didn't leave. I knew I needed to be somewhere Wednesday evening. So I stayed in, and I just stared out the window. And I just kept thinking, what's wrong with me? I wasn't, you know, like, I don't know what to do. I wasn't like that. But I didn't want to talk to no one. And my wife, she would call. She said, you all right? And I'm like, yeah, I'm good. You don't sound good, because I'm not. And so she's like, What are you doing? Nothing. What are you going to do? Nothing. And so it's like, okay. Well, Bible study's tonight. Chad's teaching. And so she said, what about, I got that covered already. And I'm just kind of sitting there. And I'm not troubled. So I go somewhere and had to meet somebody that's going to be preaching somewhere else. And so I sat a little bit, and I was even sitting in a chapel service, and I was just standing there against the wall listening to the person speak. And then the person made a comment, you know, when people just kind of stand out like somebody standing against the wall? Then I sat down. And so I was like, what's wrong with me? It's like I'm here, but I'm not. And so I go home and I go online, and I could hear the voice, not of the Lord, my wife. I want to go to San Diego. So I can hear the voice of my wife, not the Lord. Make sure. My wife said, not the Lord. Okay, I'm going to use one of Paul's say. She's like, look, you always want to go somewhere and do stuff. Can we just go? We didn't do anything for our 20th because of COVID. And I gave her this thing that says, to be continued, dot, dot, dot. So last year she brought it out. She said, well, when is it going to be continued? And I was like, well, yeah, we still kind of suffering from COVID. I'm ducking, baby. We moving, all right? And she said, okay, this year our anniversary came, 2022. She said, she just starts showing the dot, dot, dot. Like, well, we might as well wait for 25, baby. We might as well wait for 25. We will do it big then, right? And so I'm sitting and I'm listening to all this, and I'm like, I feel like God's just saying, just go sit. So I just log on, and I don't want to do that because I'm afraid of this. I don't want to do that. I'm afraid of that. I'm a chicken, more than you guys know. And so finally I just did it. So I called her and I said, hey, can you take some time off? And she said, yeah, how much? I said, all week. She started laughing. Because we usually go somewhere, it's like 2 days, and the grandkids are with us, so it feels like 30. And so, and so we're like, she said, yeah, no, for real. And I said, no, I'm serious. You okay? No. Okay. So she comes home. She's looking for proof, confirmation numbers. Can I see something somewhere? I'm like, yeah, yeah, we're leaving. And so a few of you knew that I was leaving because I reached out and wanted to say, hey, I'm going to be gone, so on and so forth. And like I said, very gracious. And so sitting there, now I'm taking you to the place to where I start to hear God tell me to listen to Elijah. You see, in ministry, you can over and over again experience some of the greatest highs. And I've watched God do some amazing things through this local body. Not just within this body, outside of it. And you can experience some highs that are just like amazing. But there are also lows. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And so just as many highs as there are in ministry, there are lows. And sometimes they're hard to experience if you're not in the throes of service. And this was just a low. And so as I began to listen, I began to understand why the Lord was leading me to Elijah. The best of men are men at best. He says, Will, you're just a dude. A physical man. Reminds me of James 5:17. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. Yet he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the land. And he prayed again, and the sky gave rain, and the land produced its fruit. Elijah had great victory on Mount Carmel, but it still left the prophet wondering why things aren't changing. Back to that nagging question. Ever feel like you're missing something? You're failing at something? Every time I come alongside somebody or minister to somebody, I just want to see the Lord just take over, show up and show out, and everybody just gets saved, and everybody changes, and every situation just gets better. And when you see it 2 or 3 times, then you don't see it. You're like, okay, I want to get back to this again. Then you don't see it. You want to get back to this again. Golden State was not in the playoffs for 2 years. They just won the championship again. But for 2 years, they were kind of out of it, so to speak. And now they were back. They said, we just want to get back into it again. You want to get back to this hi. And I'm picturing Elijah. See, we all are very much like him. Maybe you're not experiencing these ups and these downs. Maybe every area of ministry that you've touched has always resulted in the surrendering of many. Maybe every time you preached it ushered in a great revival. Those who were lukewarm turned. But we know that Elijah's ministry had some great moments, but it didn't result in the turning of all man to the true God. Vacillating between joy and despair. You see, we use the word depression, and I don't like using it because the connotation is that mentally something's wrong. And while I do think that there's something going on, we often go to, I need to go see a shrink or get something to stabilize me, and I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. Please hear me out. Because these are things, we have a brain that's a physical organ that needs to be treated like any other organ in the body. What I'm saying is that I don't believe Elijah was depressed by our standard of definition of depression. I think he was depressed in his spirit. Again, when I say I think, let me rephrase. I believe that to be true. We find ourselves in these hills and valleys, and a good place to read Psalms 42, and I'm going to read the whole thing to you. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul. How would I go without the throng and lead them in procession in the house of God without glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festivals? But then, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and on Hermon from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By the day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night a song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forsaken me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. The psalmist is going up and down and up and down. He's panting like a deer by the water brook, but then all of a sudden he's back in the valley again. He's back up because I can praise him. I have a song. Soul, why are you so disquieted within yourself? Oftentimes when I find myself in these places, I just repeat Psalms 42:1. So why are you disquieted within yourself? And I remind myself, I have to hope in God. I have to talk to myself. Amen. Beloved, we all need to talk to ourselves, because you're not just talking to you. The Holy Spirit is right there with you. Amen. And he's reminding you, you're not alone. You feel like you're alone, but you're not. Elijah felt like he was alone, but he wasn't. And that's what happens when we start to ride these waves. That's where I found myself, in this wave, moving between joy and sadness, back and forth. And I've experienced this before I ever preached, in my Christian walk, up and down. Well, you're having great victories as a child of God, and all of a sudden you're like, what just happened? Why do I feel so disconnected from God? Why do I feel like I'm not where I need to be? Lord, what is it that I should be doing? And we're in this valley. You want to know what's encouraging? 1 Kings chapter number 19. Because when you go to this verse, you recognize something. You stand in good company. You're not the only person who's ever felt this way. I like this excerpt. I am now the most miserable man living. Whether I shall be better, I cannot tell. I awfully forebode, I shall not. These words were penned by the great 16th president of the United States, Abraham Lincoln. You often hear me quote Spurgeon. Yet history tells us that there were times when he would be so down, he would refuse to leave his home to go to church. It said that on more than one occasion, his deacons had to come and physically carry their pastor to the pulpit. Now, if somebody showed up at my house trying to carry me, we're going to have some issues, all right? Okay, I got that, all right? But if you just send a Tesla X, I'll just get in all by myself, all right? See, I'm just throwing it out there, all right? I'm just going to throw it out there, right? So I want you to get this picture. I want you to understand that as men, and when I mean men, I'm talking about the human race, we're weak and finite vessels. We need to remember that. Now, while we see Elijah as an example of this, this isn't where God wants us to stay. I don't want to give you the impression it's okay to remain here, because greater men than us have been here. We cannot forget Paul's exhortation in 1 Corinthians 12:10-12. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation is overtaking you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Elijah's ministry was miraculous. However, the prophet lost sight, not of his purpose, but of God and his purpose. He became physically and emotionally drained. Again, Spurgeon says, he has become faint-hearted and weary, and therefore he has fled his master's service. It is well for us who are always weak that we can so clearly see that the strong are only strong because God makes them so. Their occasional weakness proves that they are naturally as weak as we are. It is only by divine strength that they are made mighty. And this strength is ready to gird us also for the conflict. We take comfort from this, though we do not from it excuse our own infirmity. The Lord God of Elijah is our God. And as he sustained a man of like passions with ourselves, he can and will sustain us if we cry unto him. My wife asked me a question on Thursday, the day before we were getting ready to head back. And she said, as she was laying on the beach burning up, and she can give you guys the story later because it's quite hilarious. And so, no, it's really funny, though, I ain't gonna lie. So, but anyway, she asked me a question and she said, "What did you get?" And I looked at her and I wasn't expecting her to ask me that. And I said, "That I didn't have to leave to find what I was looking for." She said, "What?" I said, "I didn't have to leave to find what I was looking for." And she just looked at me. I said, "What I needed was always there. But what my body needed was something different." And so the physical body and the way we are able to minister go hand in hand. And I have a tendency to push this body to a limit that can be a tad bit insane. Thank you. And so, and so we find ourselves in these places where we're having to discern between what God is doing and what isn't. But because you find in the church that 20% of the people are doing 80% of the work, that's why you find people being pushed to the limit. But that's no excuse. And so what I found was that this physical frame was tired and it was affecting the spiritual frame. And the minute the physical frame began to be refreshed, the spirit began to speak. You know you didn't need to leave in order to get what you were looking for. My wife said, "I don't think I've ever seen you eat this much." And I said, "I have never sat down long enough to eat." And so breakfast, lunch, dinner, in between. She said, you snacking? You eating? Like, that's all you're doing. Like, I literally was just looking for restaurants. That's all I was doing. Oh, yeah, that looks good right there. We're going right there. Oh, yeah, we're going right over here. And that's all I did. And then I would come back to the room by the time we would get back, and I would just pass out. No, just sleep. And that was like 4 days straight. She said, "I'm stunned because I thought you turn the TV set on, you'd watch something, and you just laid and just completely went to sleep." And I said, "I didn't think I was this tired." And the more I slept and the more I ate, the more I could hear God speaking. And so the connection between where I was physically was affecting me spiritually. And so being able to leave and just shut things off and get some answers to some questions. What would you have me to do? What would you have me to do differently? What looks differently? And the amazing thing was God didn't give me all these great things and says, "You're an error over here. You need to stop doing this over here. You're not..." He confirmed more than he did deny anything. Your body. Remember it. Now let me quantify this statement. It's from the point of exhaustion, but we need to work up to a point where there's some effort. I'm not talking about every 3 months you need to go lay on the beach for a week. Okay. Or that we really don't serve at all. But it's like, well, hey, my body's physical. Yep, and for 10 hours, it's laying down. Okay? I'm talking about those who are serving. Because remember, we go back to Elijah's heart. Remember, the strength isn't yours. The strength is God's. And God knows when to set you down. And he knew when to set me down. I didn't need anybody to tell me, and people have been telling me for a while. But when God whispered, he said, "I'm not asking you. I'm telling you now." Okay. It's what I needed physically. No sooner than we got back home, we backed the truck in. Always backed the truck in. And I turn and I look at the wife. And I said, "Okay, you ready for this? Because we're back home." I said, "You good?" She said, "It's already started." And I said, "Why?" She said, "Look in the bed of the truck. And look in my rearview mirror, and there's my grandson." He's still in his PJs. And I'm like, how in the heck did this kid get out here? So then I started tripping out because I was like, was he back there when I was backing up and I didn't see him in the camera? Literally, I hadn't turned the engine off. And he's back there just jumping back and forth like this. Like, and I'm like, this is the craziest thing in the world. I don't know where this kid came from. And so he's got on his green turtle pajamas and whatnot. And I'm just looking, and she's like, that was eerie. And I was like, that was really scary. I got out to her. He's like, you guys are back. And we're like, oh. So why are you so disquieted within me? I will hope. And so here we find ourselves getting out of the vehicle. And it was from that moment moving forward that we were just like looking at each other. And we said, okay, we're good. Here's this picture that I want you guys to really begin to think about. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, which means he was human, capable of falling into sin. When we think Elijah, we don't think sin. We think the holy prophet of God who called down fire. We think the one who God sent a chariot for and took to heaven. But he didn't want to die because of fear of Jezebel. He wanted to die because all he could see was his own failure. Verse 4 says, and this is where we'll come to a close. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he asked that he might die, saying, it is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my fathers. Can you see his besetting sin? And verse 3, he leaves his servant by himself. He's alone because he chose to be alone. Then as he continues to move forward, he cries out to God. He says, I have amounted to nothing. I'm no more than my forefathers, except who was comparing you to your forefathers and who told you you needed to be better? Elijah had this on his mind. He began with the Lord's purpose, but he ended with his disappointment in himself. He could only see his circumstances. He could no longer see his God. I want you to think about that. I'm no better than my forefathers. God didn't say as a prophet, exceed those men who were before you. I'm sending you in the power of my might to serve and worship me and my purpose. Remember, the scriptures are clear. Pride always comes before fall. What you begin to see in this section is that he's looking at himself. He forgot who was ultimately in control. Hebrews 12:1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Beloved, I need you to see that Elijah was a man just like us. I need you to see that for those of you who are dealing with disappointment, frustration, some things aren't working out. Maybe you've been praying for something you feel like God hasn't answered you yet. Maybe there's something in your walk you're wanting to see differently. Maybe there's things you've been doing that hasn't come to fruition yet. Maybe there's a service that you feel like I'm pouring in, but nothing's pouring back into me. I don't know what it may be or what it is in you, but I need you to understand something. Just because you don't see success doesn't mean you failed. Amen. Just because you don't see success doesn't mean you failed. We'll see that later on when we go into this next week. And so for him, all he could see was the circumstances. All he could see was what's in front of him. And beloved, that same thing happens to all of us. It's the same thing that happens to me. I look, and it's either this phone call or this situation or this circumstance. And you look, and sometimes you think, what could you have done differently? And you have to remember that you're an instrument in the hands of God. You've done exactly what God wanted you to do. How he wanted you to do it. And the way he wanted you to do it. And you have to trust it. Because when you don't, then you start grappling in your strength and not in God's. And here's the place where we need to be most careful. Because we need to remember that men fall down. Elijah failed in the very point at which he was strongest. And that is where most men fall. In scripture, it is the wisest man Solomon who proved himself to be the greatest fool, just as the meekest man Moses spoke hastily in bitter words. Abraham, the father of the faithful, failed in his faith, and Job, synonymous with patience, in his patience, so he who was the most courageous of all men fled from an angry woman. This was, I suppose, to show us that Elijah was not strong by nature, but only in the strength imparted to him by God. So that when the divine strength was gone, he was of no more account than anybody else. When grace is for a time withdrawn, the natural Elijah is as weak as any other natural man. It is only when supernatural power is working through him that he arises out of himself, and so the grace of God is glorified in him. Spurgeon. We have to remember that we serve an amazing God. And so as Elijah is sitting underneath this branch, this broom tree, and he's sitting there and he's saying, I just want to die. I just want to die. God doesn't rebuke the man of God. God comes and encourages the man of God. 1 Samuel 16:7, for the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Listen, we know that David killed a man, but yet he had a man. He was a man after God's own heart. God sees that we are sinful creatures. That's who we are. Our best day is as filthy rags, but he's so merciful, so loving, because he also sees what's going on inside the heart, and he sees the wrestling, and he sees he's not disappointed just simply because he just wants to be this great guy, but he does feel like he's failed, and God's saying, you're looking at the wrong thing, Elijah. Take your eyes off of yourself and place it back on Yahweh where it belongs. This is where we all need to be at, so that when we find ourselves in these moments, we have to stop. People fall. We all do. And so did the man who a chariot of fire came and took to heaven. But how gracious is God. And he laid down and slept under a broom tree. And behold, an angel touched him and said to him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was at his head a cake baked on the hot stones and a jar of water. And he ate and drank and laid down again. The angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, arise, eat, for the journey is too great for you. And he arose and he ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days, 40 nights to Horeb, the Mount of God. We stop here. What struck me on that night, when I was just sitting there just listening, was in the moment when I was tired the most, I read, I slept. And then God woke him up and said, eat. He slept again. And God woke him up and he said, eat. Notice, this was to sustain him for the next 40 days. It wasn't just to sustain him to tomorrow. In his strength, there isn't anything we can't do according to his will and his purpose. We have to make sure that we never lose sight of his will and his purpose, remembering that the best of men are simply men at best. Amen. And if we can remember that, then we can continue on the journey that God has called us to. So we're going to conclude our service by partaking in the Lord's Supper. So if you would stand with me and reach behind your chair, you will find serve a loving and